sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zarah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." This is the word of God. Now, what I want to do is introduce this story to you. I'm going to preach a sermon on this text and use it as a launching point to preach on the whole life of Samson. But as I introduce it, I want to tell you why you need to listen. And so perhaps some of you sitting here already know a bit about the story of Samson, so you know why this is an important story. But one of the reasons is this is the world's strongest man. Strongest man who ever lived. I'm going to tell you the story about this guy whose life was filled with miracles, violence, romance, and at some points, redemption. And this story is vital for you to know if you want to know more about Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And this is where I'm going with it. I want to do three things in this sermon. And the reason I like to give people an outline in my sermons is because they know when I'm going to end. A lot of people sort of look at their watches halfway through and think, is this guy nearly finished or what? Especially if you are a boring speaker. And sometimes, I mean, let's face it, we all preach boring sermons, don't we? So I like to give people a note, this is where I'm going. This is where I'm going. We're going to do three things. First, we're going to look at the life of Samson from his miraculous birth to his catastrophic death. And second, we will try and draw some truths from the story. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about man? What do we learn from Samson? And then finally, we want to look at the big picture of Samson's life in the story of redemption. Why is it important for us to understand as Christians? So that's where we're going. So if you're taking notes, you will know where we are in the sermon. The story starts off with Samson's life. Again, the Israelites did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, you sitting over here this afternoon know about the book of Judges because we've been speaking about it all morning. But in a church, probably 20% at least of the people have never read the book of Judges. In some churches, 90% of the people have never read the book of Judges. They have no idea what's going on. You've just told them something about Samson. So I need to tell you what the book of Judges is all about. So who can tell me just in one sentence, what is the book of Judges about? Just one sentence. Yes. God judging Israel. That's very good. The key word in the book of Judges is the word judges. What are the judges? What are they?
Warriors.
Warriors. Another word.
Leaders.
Deliverers. Very good. Deliverers. Right. So the story of Judges is really the story of a series of deliverers who are rescuing Israel from what? From their enemies. Why do they have enemies? Right, because God was judging them. So sort of the word judges kind of should remind you that God is judging them, but he's delivering them through judges, people. And so Samson is one of these judges. However, in this story, there is no indication that the people want deliverance. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and God raised up a deliverer to save them. There was no repentance. There was no call for deliverance. And did Samson want to be a judge? Well, there's no real indication that he did. God chose him before he was even born. He is going to be a deliverer, a judge, and there's something else special about him. He's going to be a Nazarite. Now, at this point in the sermon, there might be some people in the church who are a little bit uninformed, and they might think, oh, Nazarite, just like Jesus. Well, no. So I want to make that clarification. Jesus was from Nazareth. All right, but not necessarily a Nazarite. And what is a Nazarite? A Nazarite is somebody who was set apart for God's use to have fellowship with God. You read about those stipulations in Numbers chapter 6. Specifically for Samson, no strong drink, nothing from the vine, stay away from it, stay away from unclean things as well. Those are the big indications that you need to know. And he must not cut his hair. All right, now God is not telling us to do that today, but this was the case with Samson. Now, although Samson was set apart from birth, and an angel of the Lord came to his mother and to his father, he was quite a naughty chap. He wasn't a very good guy, was he? And this life of Samson really picks up when his eye is fixed upon a Philistine woman just after this. Sees this beautiful woman and he says to his parents, "Get her for me. I like her. I want to marry her." And his parents say, "No, wait a second, Samson. We're Israelites here. We don't do that. We just want to marry a local girl." He says, No, I want her." And the Bible explicitly says, Judges 14:4, his father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. For the Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. Even his desire for her somehow came from God because he wanted to judge the Philistines. And that is so key. Remember that now. For the rest of the sermon, God is looking for opportunity against the Philistines. And so the parents eventually say, "Okay, you can marry her." Now on the way to marry this woman, Samson happens upon a vineyard. And in this vineyard, one of the most famous portions of Samson's life, a lion rushes upon him. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. It's the first time that we read of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. Earlier on it says the Spirit of the Lord was stirring them, but the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him over here, and he kills the lion with his bare hands. I want you to think, what was he doing in a vineyard? What's he doing there? What do you do in a vineyard? Well, you probably eat grapes. Maybe drink something that comes from a grape, right? Well, he wasn't supposed to be doing that. He was a Nazarite. A Nazarite. Samson goes back to this carcass later. He's quite impressed with his work. "Man, I killed a lion. Who wouldn't be?" Doesn't tell anybody, and he sees that some bees have made honey in this lion. Takes some honey from the lion, and he gives it to his parents. And the Bible explicitly says his parents did not know where the honey came from. Now, why did it tell us that? Because if they knew, they obviously wouldn't have touched it. A lion was an unclean animal. A dead lion was even more unclean, right? And he was not meant to be touching anything unclean because he was a Nazarite. And so actually he deceives his parents. And just as a passing application, let me say, how easy is it for us to deceive our parents? How easy is it for us to deceive the people closest to us? Covering up the truth. "No, Dad, I didn't touch that. No, Mom, I didn't take that thing from my brother. I didn't go anywhere last night. I was just hanging out with my friends." I mean, honestly, in my own life, and I'll be open with you, when I read this, I felt very rebuked. The amount of times I had actually deceived my parents, not even by lying to them, just by hiding my actions from them because I knew that it would displease them. And so Samson goes up to the Philistines to prepare for his marriage, and they have a big party. And he's given some friends, companions, to stay with him until the time of his marriage. 30 men. Now, he's still impressed with what he did with the lion. And he says to them, "Let me tell you guys a riddle. If you give me the answer to the riddle, I'll give each of you changes of clothing. But if you can't, then you've got to give me 30 changes of clothing." And so he says his very famous riddle to them. "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." These guys are perplexed. What on earth is he talking about? So they start scratching their heads. What's going on? They start to get upset with this woman that Samson's meant to marry. And they go to her and they say, "Why have you brought this man here? Have you brought him here to shame us? Are you trying to bring poverty upon us? If you don't tell us the answer to this riddle, we will burn you and your entire household down." And so she starts to nag Samson. please tell me the answer to the riddle. He says, I haven't even told my parents. She says, please tell me the answer to the riddle. And it says that he was so vexed, so angered by the moaning of his fiancée, he eventually tells her the day before they're meant to marry. She, of course, is very pleased with this information and takes it to the rest of the Philistines and says, this is the story. And they come to him and say, what's stronger than a lion? What is sweeter than honey? And Samson has some very choice words to say about his wife, to be. If you did not plow with my heifer, you would not have figured out my riddle. His words. Not a very savory guy, is he? Well, he's quite angry about this, and he goes down to Ashkelon. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he kills the people of Ashkelon, steals their clothing, comes back to the Philistines, and gives them the debt that he owes. In the meantime, his father-in-law gives his bride away to his best man, which was actually common practice back then. And that's traditionally what a best man would do. And if we still did that, a lot of people would think twice before being a best man for someone else. If the groom doesn't come, you've got to marry his wife. But according to biblical law, even if you were betrothed, she was counted to you as your wife. If you broke that betrothal, it was adultery. And so Samson sort of understandably considers her to be his wife. He comes back, he says, give me my wife, I'm interested. I mean, you know. And so his father-in-law says, listen, I thought you hated her so much I gave her away to your best man. He gets very, very angry about this, and he takes 300 foxes or 300 jackals, ties them up tail by tail, sends them out into the Philistine fields, and burns everything down. Philistines say, what on earth is going on here? Look at all the smoke. Our fields are destroyed. Who did this? They say, Samson. Why Samson? Well, his father-in-law gave his wife away. So what do? They burn her anyway. Burn her down and her whole father's household. Samson isn't happy about this. He says, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged, and after that I will quit. Samson attacks the Philistines with a great blow, and afterwards he goes to a place called Etam and stays in a cleft in a rock. Philistines are very angry. Samson has destroyed our fields. Samson has killed many of our men. Let's get him. And so they go to the men of Judah and they start attacking the men of Judah. 1,000 Philistines start attacking the men of Judah. The Judeans approach Samson. 3,000 soldiers come to Samson. One man against 3,000. It's a bit of overkill, right? One man against three is tough. One man against 30 is impossible. One man against 300 is nuts. One man against 3,000, are you kidding me? 3,000 come to Samson. Makes you wonder, why didn't the 3,000 just go kill the 1,000 Philistines? They say, don't you know the Philistines rule over us? Why are you bringing this trouble on us? Let's go. Samson starts to bargain with him. One against 3,000. He says, okay, I'll go with you. But first you've got to promise you're not going to try and kill me. No, we promise, Samson, we're not going to try and kill you. We'll just tie you up, hand you over. So he says, deal. Gets tied up, gets taken to the Philistines. Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he breaks those ropes like they're nothing, picks up the jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 men. He says, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've struck down 1,000 men. And so God miraculously provides for Samson. You'd think by this point in his life, Samson had seen the hand of the Lord so powerfully displayed that he would surrender wholeheartedly to God. But that's not the case. In fact, he moans. He complains to God. God, you have given me this great victory, but now I'm going to die of thirst. Don't you care about me? And God provides for him again. The next thing Samson does in the story, goes down to Gaza to visit a prostitute. He sleeps with her. The men of Gaza think, this is our chance. Now we can get Samson. Samson knows about their plans. He gets up in the middle of the night, rips the gates of the city. I mean, when you talk about gate, we're not talking about a slam lock. These were big old things. He sticks on his shoulders, takes them very, very far and plants them on top of a hill and humiliates the people totally. And it's after this, the most famous portion of Samson's life takes place. He falls in love with this beautiful woman, Delilah. Philistine leaders see this coming. Look at Samson eyeing out one of our women. Delilah, go make him fall in love with you. We'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver if you deliver him into our hands. And so she does. She allows him to fall in love with her. And she starts to manipulate him. She says to him, "What's the secret of your great strength?" He says, "If you tie me up with bowstrings, I'll become weak like any other man." And she does that. And she allows the Philistine armies to come in. And she says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He breaks the bowstrings and he kills them. She says, "Oh, why are you mocking me? Tell me the secret to your great strength." He says, "Okay, if you take my hair and weave it into a loom, I'll become weak like any other man." Now, chances are most people don't know what a loom is. I don't know if you all know what a loom is, but it's kind of like a big, it's like a big weaving thing. So what they used to have was these almost like a giant sewing machine, right? Planted into the ground that they would put fabric into and weave it together. And so she puts his hair into this thing. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Wakes up, breaks through the loom, kills the people. She doesn't know what to do. And she says to him, finally, "How can you say that you love me? You are hiding your great secrets from me." She appeals to the greatest weakness of every man. Love for the woman. Love for women and his loyalty. Says.
So basically, she forces him to choose between his loyalty to God and loyalty to her.
Basically, don't you love me, Samson? Says, "If you cut my hair, then I will be weak like any other man." And she knew. She goes to the Philistines and she says, "Samson has told me his heart." She makes him fall asleep in her lap. The strongest man in the world, who could kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey, now in the hands of his lover. Who was the strongest person in the world at that moment? Maybe she was. She calls the man, "Come cut his hair," cuts his hair. She says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Wakes up and he thinks he's going to destroy them like every other time. We read these very sad words in the book of Judges. He did not know that the Lord had left him. And thus, the secret to his great strength had left him. He gets up. His strength is gone. They arrest him. They stick out his eyes. And they use him for entertainment. Well, Delilah receives her money. Samson goes away in shackles. Ignorantly, the Philistines start to worship their god, Dagon. Saying, "Oh, Dagon has given us this great victory." And they're having this big feast, kind of ceremony thing by the temple. And they say, "Bring out Samson so he can entertain us." And so this blindfolded man comes to them. His hair started to grow back. And he says to the young man who's with him, "Put my hands on the pillars so I can feel them." And he prays it to the Lord. "Lord, avenge me for my eyes." And in a final act of great strength and power, he pushes the pillars over, kills 3,000 men and women, and destroys this place where Dagon was worshipped. And so Samson's reign as a judge on Israel ends. He judged them for 20 years. And that's the story. Now, it's an interesting story. Why do we have it? What do we learn from the story of Samson? Maybe somebody over here would like to say, maybe in the second row, this table over here, one thing that we learn from the story of Samson. Anything. You won't get it wrong, don't worry. Right. You may be strong, but you could be spiritually weak. Actually, you could be a strong preacher, spiritually weak. You could be a strong leader, spiritually weak. You could be strong in physical strength, a good sportsman. Spiritually weak. Be very wary of that. That's good. What else? Is someone from this table? Yeah.
What I would like to say is, the Samson's story is that he had so much that God gave him, but he never acknowledged God.
Very good. Very good. He had a deceived heart, just like people do. You know, I know a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, who are seeking after some kind of encounter with God. Right. So I've heard a lot of Christians say, All that person needs is some kind of encounter with God. They just need to see the power of God manifested in some way. Then their walk with God will increase. Or even unbelievers. If I just had more evidence of God's existence, if I just looked up in the sky and the stars rearranged and said, I exist, then maybe I would believe in God. Well, that's not true at all. In fact, ask that person, if you really saw that, would you believe in God or would you think you were going crazy? Well, they'd say, actually, I'm going crazy. They don't believe in God. What? They don't need to see a miraculous event to believe in God or take their walk with God to the next level. That's not their problem. Their problem is their wicked heart, and they are suppressing the truth about the God they know to be real in their own unrighteousness. Now, that being said, do we discourage people from seeking after the Spirit's empowerment? No, of course not. Of course not. But what we need is the genuine empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And to be reminded that in Christ you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 13:12. That you have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. That you have the Holy Spirit who bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit who uses the Word of God as the means of grace and the preaching of God's Word to cause you to be more like Christ. And the Holy Spirit who uses the elements, the communion, the blood and the body of Christ that's represented in the wine and the bread to feed you and nourish you spiritually. That's what you need to progress in your walk with God. Not just to see a limb growing or the sick being raised or something like that. Those things are good and fine and necessary, but they're not going to make you holy. They didn't make Samson holy. Absolutely. So there you have one of the elements of God's wrath, and you see this just put very well in Romans chapter 1. God giving a person over to their own desires. And one of the most scary things for any person is to stop feeling conviction over their sins. What a terrifying state. You stop feeling conviction over the sins that you love.
Yeah.
Satisfied. Right. So there you have it. So Samson actually compromises his very own identity so that he can prove his love to this woman. So we can learn some things about man, but we don't want to stop there. What do we learn about God? From this story, what do we learn about God? Well, let me just point out a few things. One, we learn about the supremacy of God's laws over man's fickle laws.
Yeah.
Remember the story of the Philistines?
Mm-hmm.
Delilah brings Samson. Samson gives them a riddle. They can't figure it out. We're going to burn you alive. What happens at the end of the day anyway? They burnt her alive. Right. Fickle. Changing their minds so quickly, so frequently. The laws of men are oppressive, terrible, as opposed to the laws of God. We learn that God is sovereign. Remember, God was looking for an opportunity against the Philistines. God gave Samson the power to kill the lion, which led him to tell them the riddle of the lion, which led them to solve the riddle of the lion, which led him to get upset and go away and kill the Ashkelonites and come back and find that his wife had been given away so that he could attack the Philistines. God is sovereign. Does that mean that God made him sin? He had a real desire. He had a real desire to love this woman. He had a real desire to show how strong he was. He had a real desire to pay back his own debts. But God used it for his own purposes to destroy the Philistines. Why? The greater context of the book of Judges? He was delivering his people. And so we learn about the sovereignty of God. God does not tolerate sin. That's right. And then he still uses it for his own purposes by destroying more men and women than he had ever destroyed in his whole life from the Philistines. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Ultimately, as we'll see, this passage plays a part in God's grand sovereign plan to rescue mankind from sin. And he ordained this from the foundation of the world. Second, the story of Samson points us to God's great power. Yes, how impressive that Samson was a powerful man. He was only powerful because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And through one man, God could bring about great deliverance. And so perhaps it's very clear to you, but this is very important for us as Christians, and you must bring this out to your audience when you are preaching on this. The story of Judges reveals a wicked people who are delivered time and again by judges who are far from perfect. In fact, they were excellent representations of the people they were delivering. We have just gone through the life of Samson, and we have noted several big sins in his life. Arrogance, as he did not fear the Lord who gave him his strength. Lust, as he went after foreign women and slept with prostitutes. Deceit, as he lied to his parents. Selfishness, as in his self-sacrificing death, he even wanted to be avenged for his eyes. And so by the end of the book of Judges, you're left wondering if there is any good judge who can redeem God's people. Yes, God can do anything through any man. This is apparent. But is there no man who will act righteously? Isn't there a man who will represent the God of the people to the people of the world? And actually, it's much worse than that, because the Israelites themselves were very, very wicked people. The whole priesthood had become corrupt, as with the story of the priest who serves Micah and the priest who gives his own concubine to be raped and chops up her body and sends it to the rest of Israel and the whole national sin. These are just a few instances in the book of Judges. And reading accounts like this take our attention away from the judges or deliverers, and it places it upon the wickedness of people. Reading of these wicked men and women, we found ourselves asking why God would even want to save these people. I mean, forget Samson. All of them actually deserve God's judgment. But this is precisely the point. God chose to keep for himself a people through whom the Messiah would come. He did not keep them because they were great. He did not keep them because they were righteous. He kept them because they were the opposite. And he could display his mercy and his power and his grace through them. The people of Israel needed a deliverer who could save them, not from the Philistines. The Philistines were only there in the first place because God sent them. They needed somebody who could deliver them from their own wicked hearts. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do.
Yes.
Just as Samson came through a miraculous birth, so Jesus Christ came through a miraculous birth. Not to save people from their oppressors, but to save people from their sins. And every single one of us, and every single person in our churches, actually can identify with Israel, because all of us have had very wicked cravings in our hearts, and the only reason that we have not fully satisfied those cravings is because of the common grace of God restraining us. But we know if it weren't for the common grace of God, we would be just as wicked as those rebellious Israelites. And therefore, all of us need a great deliverer, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect deliverer,
Amen.
Who represents the God of the people,
Amen.
To the people of the world, and represents us before the Father,
Amen.
Who was tempted in every way as we are, yet remained without
Amen.
Sin and died in our place. And he is our great deliverer that we need. So call upon him and you will be saved. And so that's how you preach the book of Judges. And that's how you preach from the life of Samson. Any questions about that? Absolutely, it's possible. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira are case in point. Simon the magician in what Acts 8, I think it is, or Acts 9. And I'm sure many of us have experienced this in our own lives. I can remember I was, about 18 or 19? I was about 18 years old or so, and I had serious sin in my life, a lot of sin, terrible sin, and I knew. I felt a lot of conviction over it, and I remember specifically one day someone asked me to pray for them, and I prayed for this individual, and I think he was actually healed. I mean, there were physical results of his healing instantly, and I remember walking away actually thinking, wow, God used me to heal that person. Maybe God's okay with my sin. I actually thought that. Now, of course, God was not at fault. God was gracious to that man, and he was gracious to me in demonstrating his power to me in that point in my life, but must be very careful not to use that as an excuse to continue in unrepentant sin.
Yeah.